session today. All right, so just to wake you guys up, I'm going to read the question and then you guys just respond with the answer from your catechism books or from the paper I gave it to you. Okay? So Lord's Day 6, question and answer 16. Question. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous human? Question 17. Why must the mediator also be true God? Question and answer 18. Question. Then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous human? Question and answer 19. How do you come to know this? Thank you so much. It's a good class. So we began our study of the Heidelberg Catechism by the main thesis statement. And the first point is the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And we responded that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, you know, the Catechism goes ahead to explain how that is worked out by Christ actually being the ultimate sacrifice. So that Jesus is the content and the substance of our faith. That's the whole trajectory upon which our catechism is built upon. And then the second question opens up the rest of the document. Question 2. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And we call these 3 things guilt, grace, gratitude. Today we pick up where John Kelly left with question 14, Lord's Day 5. And last week John helped us see that God's righteous judgment demands full payment for our sins, either by ourselves or by another, that we or any other human being can't pay this debt. In fact, we do what? We increase it. You know, instead of helping ourselves out, we just make it worse. And that we are in dire need for a deliverer. And question and answer 14 points out that we need a deliverer who must fit these shoes. One, this deliverer must be a man. And second of all, this deliverer must be God. Today's session, we're just asking ourselves, why must this deliverer or mediator be a man and God? Why does that even matter? Why can't we just talk about Jesus and just talk about Jesus? Why do we have to talk about God-man? Like, why is it important for Jesus to be man? Why is it important for Jesus to be God? And what happens when we take one out and leave the other? What's the danger? But our catechism approaches the whole discussion with mystery. So we first of all discuss why this mediator must be man, why this mediator must be God, and then we ask ourselves, who actually fits these shoes? And we come to realize the one who fits these shoes, it's who? Jesus Christ. And then we finish up with the last question 19. How do we know this? And we know this through the Holy Gospel. So today in brief, we'll discuss why we need a deliverer with such qualifications and then proceed to who fits those qualifications. We are going to see that God's justice must be satisfied, that it cannot be satisfied by sinful men like us or be satisfied by human flesh, but it has to be satisfied by the God-man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the God-man. And Lord, we thank you for these truths, truths that we confess and truths that daily we grow in the knowledge of them. That, Lord, we will never stand to a point where we we can tell ourselves that we know everything about this God man. We are learning about this God man every single day. And Lord, that the whole trajectory of our catechism is there are two religions. One religion that finds joy and comfort in you, and another religion that finds joy and comfort in ourselves. And Lord, we're here saying, we are those who believe joy and comfort can only be found in you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. So question 16 and 17, they're picking up from, as I mentioned, question 15. And question 15, John mentioned, the question is, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And the answer is, one who is a true and righteous human, yet more powerfully than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. So question 16 will answer the question, why must this mediator be man? And then question 17, why must this mediator be God? So follow me with question 16. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous human? Our catechism answers, God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for sin, but a sinful human could never pay for others. Two things. Why is it necessary to have a real human being with the nature of a human being die for fellow human beings? First of all, because human beings, not angels or animals, sinned against God. So the one who actually sinned against God is the one upon whom the justice of God is going to be laid upon. Therefore, any other creature, maybe an animal or a cow, cannot fully satisfy and pay for the sins of this human being. Only another human being can actually fully pay for the sins of the human being. So therefore, no other object, no other kind of created being, I don't know, a robot that looks like a human being can pay for the sins of humans. Only another one who has all the faculties and nature of a human being can actually die for a human being. Secondly, the penalty for sins requires suffering in both body and soul. Remember, our thesis statement asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not of my own, but in body and soul I belong. There's a reason why that section is there. We just don't say, oh, because I believe in Jesus. It's because both my body and soul fully depend and get this joy from my Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the penalty for sin has to be paid by both of them. So you don't die and your sins are forgiven. Your soul will pay for your sins. So body and soul has to pay for that penalty of sin. And the only person who has body and soul is a human being. Therefore, the only person who can actually pay for this penalty of sin must be an individual who has a body and a soul, has human nature. Make sense? Lastly, scripture are clear that all have sinned and none is righteous, no one does good. Meaning, no other human being can actually pay for your sins. Because all of us are in the same status quo. We are all sinners. That's the second part of the catechism. But a sinful human could never pay for others. So we need a human being to pay for our sins. But in reality, we are all under condemnation of sin. So we really need a unicorn who's a human being but without sin. A human being with all the faculties of a human being, all the experiences of a human being, every single thing feels like human being and it's human being except sin. That's what we need. And often we brush through that and you don't think about it. Think about it. You will appreciate your salvation even more. That it was an impossible task to save you. Hey, I'm saved. It was impossible to save you. Why? Because we need a human being, and we know all human beings are what? Born in sin. None of the human beings are born without sin. I will say this and my wife will be mad. Even Caris is born in sin. Look at the dad. You don't need to look any further. All born in sin. So we are all guilty and under his just punishment. Hence, no one can die for another. Yet we need one of us to die for us, or we die for ourselves. Second question, question and answer 17. Why must this mediator be God? And the answer, so the mediator by the power of his divinity might bear the weight of God's wrath in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. In short, the answer outlines that there is no way any mere human being could bear and satisfy God's wrath. So we need a human being, sinless, but not just a human being who's sinless. A human being who's sinless, who can bear the wrath of God. By nature, this wrath is infinite in its quality. Never ends. Infinite. Three qualifications are required here. One, in order to bear the weight of God's wrath, it is essential that that mediator, that savior, must be divine. No human can stand his wrath. Only a divine being can bear that wrath. So we need this guy to be sinless man. Second of all, we need him to be God. Why? Because only God can bear God's wrath. Secondly, in order to satisfy this wrath, the mediator has to offer a sacrifice of such value that God will be pleased to accept it. This God-man has to offer a sacrifice that God looks at that sacrifice and says, you know what, that sacrifice can be measured together with the sin and it's fine. I'll accept that sacrifice. The value of that sacrifice has to be clearly defined and God acceptable to God. It must be both a pleasing sacrifice and one that has infinite and eternal value to God. And lastly, the mediator must be able to conquer death, die for those sins of human beings, be raised up again so that he can apply the benefits to those people he died for. So he not only needs to be sinless, he also needs to be a divine being who can bear God's wrath. And after bearing God's wrath, he needs to offer a valuable sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And then at the same time, die for those sins, be raised up, and be able to apply those benefits that he achieved for these human beings through imputation. That's the kind of mediator we need. Sounds out of the world, like we don't have anything like that. That's the kind of mediator we need. So that if you have a mediator who's just a man, who's sinless, assuming we find someone who's sinless, that's not the only qualification. We need one who is actually God, who can actually do all of those three things. Bear God's wrath, be able to offer a valuable sacrifice, and then be able to die and raise again and apply these benefits to human beings. And if you have one who is God, why will he be dying for people he doesn't identify with? Jesus has to be man to identify with sinful men. Why? Because sinful men are the ones who sinned. For them to be called sinful men, God did not sin. So we need a mediator who is both of these. That taking one out and leaving the rest doesn't fit the criteria for this mediator that we need for our sins to be paid for. Make sense?
Mm-hmm. Fulfill the law, yeah, as a man, mm-hmm, that would be satisfactory for heaven, but you're saying you need a mediator who also is deity,
yes,
not himself.
Yes. And you see, even that, you need a mediator who is God to fully satisfy the law. Mm-hmm. A mere human being can't fully satisfy the law.
I understand.
Yeah. Go ahead.
If you personally kept the law, you wouldn't need a savior. But you, having kept the law, would not qualify as savior for someone else.
Exactly. Oh, there you go. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Thank you, Matt.
Thank you, Matt.
All right. So then we are left with the big question. Who then fits these very qualifications? And question 18 gives us the answer. Question 18 asks the question, then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous human? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us completely, to completely deliver us and make us right with God. The only person who fits perfectly this description is Jesus, the God-man. Jesus did not only share in our nature, but also he identified with us. Hebrews 2:17 and 18 reads, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It was essential for Christ himself to be human and not sin. Jesus had to be a man so that he could identify with us, suffering in our place and sympathizing with us in our weaknesses. He had to. And secondly, Jesus as the God is the only person who could bring a sacrifice infinite and valuable that God would accept. By dying, conquering death, raising up on the third day, and applying his righteousness through imputation to us, Jesus had to be truly God so that he could satisfy God's wrath and secure for us true righteousness and life. The New Testament and our catechism emphasizes that Jesus is this Latin word, vera homo, truly human, as well as vera Deus, truly God. Jesus was born of a woman. He walked, talked, became tired, ate, drank, cried. Yes, he manifested every human emotion and every dimension of the physical aspect of mankind, except without sin. Perfectly fits that description of the mediator who's supposed to be a man. Even though he was tempted in all his ways, he did not sin. Jesus perfectly obeys the Father. We don't. Jesus perfectly obeys the law. We don't. And his sinlessness is vital to the biblical understanding of the doctrine we call imputation and redemption. Without sinlessness, redemption is impossible. Without sinlessness, imputation is impossible. The sinlessness of this man makes all of those doctrines possible. If Jesus is to be our mediator, if he is to be our redeemer, it is essential that he is sinless. How could his atoning life have any significance if he committed even one sin? If he committed even one sin, remember James says, if you obey all the laws and then fail at one, you've broken all of them. So Christ had to be sinless in all counts. No sin at all in anything he did. The sinlessness of Jesus is critical to full biblical understanding of his sacrificial death. Not only does Christ take our what will be ours, namely punishment for sin, but through imputation he gives those who are sinners and in union with him by faith alone an inheritance of his perfect obedience. And I attached at the back of your papers Chalcedonian Creed, and this is a creed that the early church fathers actually had a huge debate about these two natures of God and why they're important to uphold them together. So in your own time you can read that. I confirmed with the elders and we fully agree to that creed. Okay? So that creed, it's an in-depth discussion and argument from the early church fathers on why these two natures of God, of Jesus Christ, have to be upheld together. All right? You can read that in your own time. If you didn't get copies, I can send through the email. Okay. Finally, we wrap up with the question and answer 19. How do you come to know this? Note that Jesus is the God-man and the perfect mediator for us. Answer, the Holy Gospel tells me. God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, later proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and others, and finally fulfilled it through his own beloved son. So we have several things. First of all, that this holy gospel, and this is an important point, this holy gospel, the gospel we believe, our catechism is affirming that did not begin with the New Testament. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. That Genesis 3:15, the gospel begins. And then we see glimpses of these gospels all through until Christ coming and fulfilling it. In other words, our catechism is upholding the whole Bible is all about who? It's all about Jesus. Don't you love that? It's all about Jesus. So the Holy Gospel, first of all, is revealed. That's the first section. God began to reveal the gospel in Genesis, or in paradise. This points us to the very first gospel proclamation that we call Protevangelion. That is Genesis 3:15. I'll read it for you. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Man sins, and then in the midst of man, sin and chaos, God makes a promise. Guess what? I'm going to bring a seed through the woman. And this seed is going to defeat the seed of the serpent. But not without a cost. And Jerry pointed out the cost today. We don't get salvation free because it was free for Christ. No. There's a cost. And the cost is the serpent is going to inject a lethal wound to our Savior. So right there, in Genesis 3:15, there is a gospel promise that there is coming a deliverer through this seed who's going actually to what? To save the rest of mankind. And then, revealed, second of all, it's proclaimed. Later, God proclaimed it through the patriarchs and the prophets. This very gospel promise, we see it again with the prophets, and with, first of all with the patriarchs, and then with the prophets. Patriarchs you think of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, all of these guys who came before. And when we hear of those patriarchs, we can think of promises such as Genesis 12 and 15, the promises of God to Abraham, where God promised Abraham what? Land, seed, and a blessing. And there's that promise of a seed. And Romans actually clarifies, it's not just seeds, it's one seed. And this seed can be traced all the way to who? To Christ. And we see the same promise being revealed through Jacob's prophecy to Judah about this scepter that will rule forever. In David being the king, in 1 Samuel, we see a promise to David about he will actually be the father upon whom the seed of this woman that we promised in Genesis 3:15 will rule forever. And then it goes all the way to prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, being proclaimed, hey, it may seem like we are in exile, it may seem like everything is all messed up, but hey, remember that promise in Genesis 3:15? That promise that was confirmed again through Abraham, and then through all the patriarchs, and then in Moses, and then in David? That promise has not died off. It will be fulfilled. It's foreshadowed in the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. For example, when you see the building of the tabernacle, points forward to what? The atonement. If you don't read Leviticus, how dare you say you understand the atonement? Go back to Leviticus and you'll have a good picture of what atonement is all about. Go back to all of these stories that people think they are boring. They are all foreshadowing what Christ will actually do. See the scapegoat. What's the point of the scapegoat? What's the point of propitiation? Go back to all of these first five books. We are doing this with a man in morning Bible study. And you see all of these things are pointing towards Christ fulfilling all of them. And ultimately, Christ fulfills it in the New Testament. So, and finally, God fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. And a good example is Hebrews 1:1. Mentions, in the old times, God spoke to you through prophets, patriarchs. all of these people. But in the last days, he has spoken through his son. So you see all of, you see our catechism is, it's clearly proclaiming that there is a promise that was made, proclaimed, foreshadowed, and it's ultimately fulfilled through this person called Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only person who perfectly fits God-man as the only mediator. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:4-6 mentions, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Famous one, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through this mediator. Any questions? Questions? No questions? Amazing. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the God-man. And Lord, may we not just take this as a doctrine just to think about and enjoy listening to. May we actually go back to the Bible and see you from Genesis all the way to Revelation as this God-man. Let's trace you and see you from every single page and just enjoy seeing you as we study. Because this is our only comfort. Our only comfort is in life and death, you are the substance of our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.